Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the time that's coming ahead. We see miracles. We see great miracles going to happen in as far as salvations and healings and deliverances, Lord, in this great time ahead that you have for us, Lord. And I just praise you for it, Lord. Because I know it's going to happen. It happened before, so it'll happen again. And we just praise you, Lord, for all you're going to do. I ask, Lord, that you bless this broadcast tonight and let it go out and be a blessing to everybody that hears it, Lord. And we just praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, before we get into the Bible study, I want to relate to you a story that I heard from R.W. Schambach, who was an evangelist. He died here a few years ago. But somebody asked him one time, he said, Brother Schambach, what is the greatest miracle that you have ever heard, that you have ever seen? He said, well, I can tell you without equivocation. He said it was in, I believe he said, 1957 at a Brother A.A. Allen meeting down in Birmingham, Alabama. He said, I met this lady. He said, before the meetings, he said, I would take up the prayer cards from the people and for Brother Allen. And then this little lady from Knoxville, Tennessee came up. And he said that she had a child that was around 4 years old. And this child had 26 major diseases wrong with it. He said its arms were bent in a bent fashion. It was deformed all over. He said its heart, its liver, all the organs were deformed in this child. And it had its arms folded. His elbows was in its tummy and his arms folded back. And then his little legs was in a fetal position with the knees touching the elbows. And he said the child had no feet. It just had clubs down there. It had no male organs. And said its tongue was hanging out. It was blind. It was deaf. And it was dumb. And he said this lady wanted to come up. And she said she got the card she went back and sat down. Now, he said the meetings went on all week long and said that this little girl, this little lady, had come up on the last day that she could on Sunday, the next Sunday, had come up to Brother Schambach and said, Brother Schambach, she said, my card has not been called for the man of God to pray for my child. He said, what can we do? What can you do to make sure that he gets the card? He said, well, I don't know. He said, Brother Schambach is led by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if he doesn't call your card, I'll personally, after the meeting, take that baby up to the man of God and have him lay hands on it and pray for it. She said, you do that? He said, I'll do it. So she said, okay. And she took the baby and she went back and she joined the meeting that afternoon. And Schambach had the card and he put it in with the rest of them. And he said, I was directing the music that afternoon. That's what Schambach did for A.A. Allen. He was the music director. But anyway, he said, I was directing music. And said, when we got through praising the Lord, he said, I called, introduced the man of God. Said A.A. Allen came jumping up on the platform, came out there, and he said this. He said, we're going to do something different. He said, we're going to take an offering of sacrifice, an offering of faith. And Schambach said that he had never done that before and he didn't really understand what he was doing. But Allen said, I'll tell you what. He said, this is what an offering of faith is. It's one that you give what you can't afford to give, he said, and God will do a miracle for you. So he said the first thing that happened, said that little girl in the back with that baby, said she was about three quarters of the way back in the auditorium. Said there was about 3,000 people in the auditorium. And she came running up there. And by the way, that afternoon she had told Schambach, I've only got $20 left, and I've got to go home tonight because $15 of the dollar is for the doctor's visit, and $5 is to get back home. Well, back then, gas wasn't but 15 cents a gallon, you know, and she could go home on $5. But anyway, she said, I got to get him prayed for. Anyway, when he called for that offering, he said that she came running up there, threw that money in the bucket. He said, as curious as I was, I had to see. He said, I got up and went down there and looked in the bucket that A.A. Allen was holding, and she had put in that last $20. And he said that I was so ashamed. He said, I went back behind the stage or the auditorium there and cried out to God, oh Lord, give me the faith that little woman has. Lord, I want that faith, because you know, you don't know if you could do that in a setting that like that unless you're in that type of setting. But anyway, she did. And said about 10 minutes into the service, said Brother Allen, said he stopped and he said, oh, I'm going in a vision. He said, I'm seeing a white building. He said, oh, it's a hospital. He said, I think I'm in a maternity ward. I hear babies crying. And he said, yep, that's what it is. It's a maternity ward. And he said, I see babies in there. And I see, half a dozen doctors around this one baby. And he hears them talking. He said, one of them said, this baby won't live to see 1 year old. He said, because it has 26 major. He said, no, he said, it has 12. He said, no, it's got 18. No, it's got 26 major diseases wrong with this child. And the doctors had said in the vision, this child will not live to be a year old. And he said, wait a minute, that baby now is almost 4 years old. He said, I see the woman getting in an old Ford car with that baby in a bassinet in the back seat, and another lady with her. He said, I see them driving on the Tennessee-Alabama border. Matter of fact, I see them coming down the road. I see them coming into the parking lot. He said, that woman is here. He said, lady, bring that baby up here. You're fixing to see 26 miracles. She brought that baby up there and gave it to Brother Allen, and she stood over on the right side of the stage off in the auditorium, you know, off the side there, and said Brother Allen got that baby, and he was walking up and down. If you ever watch Brother Allen preach, he's always moving. He can't sit still. But anyway, he had that baby. And he had that baby, and he told everybody, he said, everybody in the auditorium at that time stood up, because they knew that baby, there was something bad wrong with that baby, they fixing to see a miracle. And he told him, he said, everybody in the auditorium, close your eyes and start praying. And Shambach said, I wasn't about to close my eyes, I want to see this miracle. He said, I was watching and praying, is what he said. He said, I was watching and praying. And he said the first thing that happened, said that baby's tongue slapped back up into its mouth for the first time. And he said those eyes, he said, I was watching the eyes, and said they was just whirlpools of white, milky white substance in there. He said all of a sudden they started going around and around. He said next thing you know they turned a pretty blue. And he said the baby could see. He said then the arms started unfolding and snapping and cracking, and they were coming, straightening out, and simultaneously the legs were doing the same thing. And he said the legs came out, and he said, I watched a creative miracle because the feet grew back on that baby. The feet did. And then he could hear, and we could tell that he could hear. And we knew that he could talk because Brother Allen set him down on the floor. And when he set him down on the floor, that baby saw his mama cross the auditorium stage, and he went running toward his mama. Never had seen his mama before, but he knew his mama. And he was crying all the way over there, "Mama! Mama! Mama!" And that baby jumped up in his mother's arms and saw her and hugged her for the first time. And that's the first time she'd seen that baby talk. The place was in an uproar. Said Alan turned around and, like a drill sergeant, told those people in the wheelchairs, "Stand up." And like a drill sergeant, they stood up out of their wheelchairs, completely, totally healed. There was 12 of them, he said, motorcycle accidents, people with broken backs and broken hips and spinal cords severed and all of that. He said every one of them stood up. He said on the left side of the stage, he said there was 15 stretchers, and then simultaneously they stood up, totally healed. Every one of them. Every one of them stood up, totally healed. And he said people in the audience, said back then they had, some of them had that were deaf, had hearing aids that were big as transistor radios. He said there was a dozen of them, two dozen of them, I believe is what he said, that came up and laid them up on the stage, and they were totally healed. He said half a dozen blind people with canes with red, 6 inches of red on the bottom of them, totally blind, came up and left their canes. They were totally healed. He said everybody in that auditorium that needed a healing or a deliverance was totally delivered and healed that day. He said it was a testimony to him. He said God just lifted the veil that day for everybody in that auditorium. And he said it was a sign to me of the things that are going to come at the end, where we are now. That's where we are now. He said it's not going to be 10% healed, 25% healed, 50% healed, or even 90% healed. It's going to be 100% healed of God's people that's needing the healing. 100%. And he said that was the greatest miracle that he had ever seen. How many of you know that when you believe that you're going to get a miracle, you're going to get a miracle? You have to believe, don't you? So I want to talk a little bit about faith tonight. A little bit about, you know, using our imagination at times to do that. Have you ever noticed that in Christianity today, how people make up their convenient doctrines that allow them to do what they want to do and still try to be holy? Those doctrines of men, or the prosperity messages, or that once saved, always saved message, or ultimate reconciliation message. All of those are doctrines of demons that let men live the way they want to live and still go to heaven. And it doesn't make any sense in the spiritual realm. I mean, what would the devil rather have you believe than ultimate reconciliation? And that's where you just believe you're going to heaven. What, it don't make any difference what you do. And don't worry, everybody is ultimately going to go to heaven, and anything you want to do, we can make a law to let you do it. Well, the church is the same way. It's so corrupt, it's backslidden, because they've made all of these convenient doctrines that let you live any way you want to live. There's a just recompense of reward for every kind of sin. Now, you can look at people, and you can see that they're reaping that judgment. And because they want to live in that kind of sin, they reap that judgment, don't they? They hold down the truth. And this is what it actually says in the Greek here, that they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because it says over in Romans chapter 1 in verse 19, because what is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them. Now you can hold down the truth to make it convenient for you in order to believe what you want to believe. But God says, because what is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them. Now in verse 20 it says, for his invisible things since the world's creation are clearly seen, being perceived through the things made, both his everlasting power and divinity, that they be without excuse. Now just think about it a moment. Summer and winter. Night and day. Well, what you see, there's a battle going on, right? It's a battle going on between light and dark, summer, winter. That's death and life. And whoever created this thing, you can look at the creation and can tell that he's giving man an example to look at, right? Everywhere you look, there's this same example. Light and dark, life and death. And as we know, we're in the flesh, we are between heaven and hell, right? Satan and God, and the flesh and the spirit. Everywhere you turn, there's a decision to make. And there's also a parable to be seen. You got to want to do your sin in order to deceive yourself enough to say that this is not so. You got to hold down the truth in unrighteousness in order to say that this is not so, right? People ask, they said, how's God going to judge those who have never heard the name of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that in Romans 2, that they're going to be judged by their conscience. So that ain't nobody going to get off the hook, are they? Everybody has a conscience, saved or not. They have a conscience. Now, they might have hardened their conscience through the years, and they may have hardened their heart. And they may have dulled their conscience by rebelling against it. But they used to have one. And what they did was disobey it. And they went against it. God gave everybody that was ever created a conscience. And some people, even if they don't hear the name of Jesus, are going to be judged by that conscience. So let's keep on reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Being perceived through the things made, both his everlasting power and divinity, that they be without excuse. Listen, there ain't no excuse. Nobody's going to have an excuse before God. You know why? Because of the creation. You can look at creation and tell that there's a God. Anybody with half a brain and one eye can see that there's a God up there. And the people that don't want to believe in God, they have an ulterior motive for not wanting to believe in God. And it's because they don't want to think that they might have to serve God. They don't want to think that they might not conserve themselves or change their life. But it's sad to say there's a lot of Christians in the same boat. These convenient doctrines are the same way. They are created by people that want to go out and do their own thing in the world. But listen, they're going to be without excuse, the Bible says. Romans 1:21, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God. Look at what it says here. Neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. Now some translations there say imaginations. And their senseless heart was darkened. Now, what you reckon is a vain imagination? Well, the scriptural word for vain, that means useless, worthless, not doing what it's supposed to do. So if you have a vain imagination, it's not working for God anymore. Your imagination was created to do something for you on this earth for God. And if it's not fulfilling that purpose, it's fulfilling another one, and it's vain. And so what he's saying is, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, or even give thanks to him, but became vain in their imaginations, and their senseless heart was darkened. You see, if you become vain in your imaginations, if you have the kind of imaginations that, for instance, brought the flood, remember that? Then your senseless heart is darkened. Verse 23 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Anybody who believes doctrines that can't be proved by the Bible or they have never looked in the Bible to find out if it can be proved by the Bible, then those people are trusting in men. And they are trusting in men for a reason. Just think for a moment what they're doing. David said in Psalms 119 and 160, "The sum of thy word is truth." You have to have some word in you before you can come to a decision, don't you? And if the sum of thy word is truth, you need to ask yourself, have you studied enough the word to come to a good decision? And if a person comes to a decision without studying enough the word to come to a decision, then why did they come to that decision? Well, I can tell you why. It's because it was convenient for them. It was convenient for them to trust in men without studying the word. And listen, you can't come to a decision about God without studying His word. Why do they come up with these doctors that only take those convenient bits and pieces out of the word? Well, because it's convenient for their flesh, for their wicked flesh to go ahead and do what it wants to do. You don't have to come to a decision quickly on things. And it don't make any difference who says it. Listen, you come to a decision based upon line upon line, here a little, there a little, as Isaiah 28:10 says. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gives you knowledge and understanding in that way. So you ought not to come to a quick decision. It don't make any difference who believes it. God doesn't tell you that you have to jump to conclusion. So why would you make a decision based on the fact that somebody said it or some religion said it? That's pretty crazy to do that. Your soul could be held in the balance. You need to find out what the Word says. And that's the only way that you ought to make a decision about what's truth and what's not truth. What does the Word say? It says, if the sum of thy word is truth, then you need to get a whole bunch of it in you to come to that decision, right? And that's the way God is. And if you're doing it any other way, you're trusting in man. And if you're coming to a knowledge of the truth without studying God's word for yourself, then you trust in man. That's the problem with religion, and that's why there can be so many religions and so many schizophrenic personalities in Christianity. It's because they trust in man. So we need to find out what the Word says. You don't have to come to a decision right away. You don't have to be hard against people who have come to a decision. That's why we like to study a lot of the Word, because we want the Word to be our mind and our decision, right? Let the Word be your thoughts. Don't add to it and don't take away from it, God says. So if you want the truth to set you free, don't do that. Back in Romans 1, verse 21, it says, because knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for a likeness of an image of a corruptible man. And this is the image of the beast right here that the Bible talks about, the image of a corruptible man. They turned God into man. They made God a man. They have given Him a personality of man, their imagination. And that's why it's an image of a corruptible man. Their imagination of God is so corrupt because they want to be. They want to be corrupt. So what did they do? They changed the likeness of this incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things, and took the image of the beast. They changed the image of God for the image of the beast. And if you look in the scriptures to find out about the image of the beast, believe me, you won't come up with their doctrine or their thinking, because you have to have at least two or three witnesses, right? The Bible says in Matthew 18:16, but if ye hear not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word stand. And it's also in 2 Corinthians 13:1. By the way, there's only one witness in the scriptures for taking a literal mark of the beast. There's the letter in the book of Revelation for this image of this beast being made. And they think it's some kind of statue out in the field somewhere where people are going to bow down and worship it. And that's the only witness they got of it right there. That proves to you what they see about the image of the beast is wrong. And if you go looking for your other witness in the New Testament, you're going to come up with an image of a beast, all right. But it ain't going to be nothing like that physical image that they picked out of the book of Revelation. It's not going to do it. The book of Revelation is a parable. And it's not talking about a physical image of the beast at all. It's talking about an image that is in mankind. The image that is in their imagination. But let's go ahead and talk about the things that you think about and that the things that you give picture to in your mind. Don't you know that these can either corrupt you or can bring you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, depending on what you want to do? Your imagination can work for you or it can destroy you. And if you have a desire to do your own thing, it's going to destroy you, because you're going to create an image that is a convenient image. And that's basically what religion has done today. Have you ever heard this saying right here? Just accept the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Accepting Jesus is more than shaking a preacher's hand. And if you read this Bible, which is Jesus, do you accept that Bible? Do you change your mind? Do you accept this Jesus of the Bible? And if you don't, you've got a convenient Jesus. That's an image of Antichrist. Anti means to take the place of. Not just against, but to take the place of. You see, Christ demands the death of this old man that we carry around with. He won't even accept a reformation. He wants him to die. And that's not convenient for the man he wants to live in the flesh. So they go ahead and they recreate Christ in their own image, the image of man, which is the Antichrist, which is the image of the beast. And that's where we are here in Romans chapter 1. These people who have in their imagination a Jesus who is a convenient Jesus. And it says in verse 24 in Romans 1, wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, because they made this image of the lust of their hearts, unto uncleanness, that their bodies be dishonored among them, in that they exchange the truth of God for the lie. There's that exchange right there. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The creature is the beast, and they worship the image of the beast. Who is blessed unto the ages. Amen. Well, they went out there and they made him a convenient Jesus. Now, we have to really do battle to put in our imagination, in our mind, what this word says. And if you put this in your imagery and you speak that faith out your mouth, you're going to see miraculous things, just like R.W. Schambach saw. You're going to see the gospel performed in your life. You're going to be doing the same works that Jesus did if you just take this gospel for the truth that it really is. The Bible says in Matthew 15:18-20, but the things which go out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnessings, blasphemies. These are what defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man, because it goeth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. This he said, making all meats clean. Listen, we don't have a doctrine that commands us to abstain from meats. That's a doctrine of devils anyway. We shouldn't have it. It tells us that in 1 Timothy 4. We ought not to have it. It is the thoughts that defile the man. It is the thoughts that corrupt the man. And if you think on anything very long, and you get a picture in your mind, and that That's the way that your imagination works. That's the way imagery works. You're looking at a picture in your mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he." Look at your imagery in your mind. Pay attention to it. God doesn't let us get by with just judging our works. That's kind of like what the Old Testament was. But it was more a judging of your works than judging your character. But Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." Listen, he holds you guilty. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin in Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. And Jesus agreed with that. He didn't wait until it got in your action. When it gets that far, it's way too late. Guess what? We just read it over there a while back. It got into their actions, the whole earth. Back in Noah's time, that whole earth was corrupt before God. You know why? Because of those vain imaginations that started right there in the imagination. They began to see things that they liked. They began to see the lust of the flesh being played out in their imagination. Now listen, you don't believe that they didn't have a God that was convenient too, because they did. All those people back there during Noah's time, they had a God that was convenient in their imaginations that let them go ahead and do anything they wanted to do and get away with it. But it didn't do them a bit of good, did it? It's kind of like an ostrich sticking his head off up in the sand. And just because you're not looking doesn't mean it's not going to hit you. You know, some people think that, but they do. For instance, some of you tried to give these dreams and visions out to people, if you've done like I have, and they read a little bit and they're like, "I don't want to read that." It don't make any difference if you read it or not. It's still going to happen. These warnings that we've warned about the earthquakes coming and all of that stuff, you know, you talk to people about those things and they don't want to listen to it. It doesn't make any difference if they don't want to listen to it or not. They're coming because God gave the warnings. The warnings in Noah's day, some people probably decided that they didn't even want to listen to Noah because he was scaring them. So they got away from it. But just because you're not looking doesn't mean it isn't going to hit you. The thought of foolishness is sin. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can pick anything. And the scripture has something to say about it. It has something to say about your thoughts and that problem. In Proverbs chapter 4, it talks about fear. Did you ever get fear in your mind? Proverbs 4:20-22. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear into my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Well, you can keep God's word in the midst of your heart, and you can think on God's words. You can meditate upon what they mean. You can picture it in your heart. Y'all remember that serpent on the pole that Moses created for the healing of the Israelites because them snakes had bitten them? Picture when you're sick that your sickness was put upon that serpent on the pole. That your sickness was put on Jesus on the cross. And if you can picture that in your mind, it's going to work for you. And if you can picture your imagination in that sickness was put upon Jesus on the cross, and it was, because the word tells us that in 1 Peter 2:24. You can picture yourself healed in your imagination. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And it don't have to be sickness. Because any kind of curse that the Bible, it takes care of any kind of the curse, doesn't it? Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, accursed everyone hanging on a tree." He became cursed for us. And can you picture the curse that you're going through? Put it on him, and you doing what you normally couldn't do with the curse, now doing it perfectly. Can you picture yourself out from under the curse? Jumping up and down with joy, having overcome sickness or any other kind of curse, and just go ahead and put it on Jesus. The imagination, listen, was meant to work for your faith in conjunction with your faith. And that's why God gave us these pictures in the Old Testament. So when we meditate on these pictures, we see these things is coming to pass. He says it's going to work for you. Don't just try to believe something. Picture it in your mind. Believe that your sickness was put on Jesus. And believe it. Think on it. Keep thinking on it until you see it come to pass, because it's the truth. Look what it says here in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So your life comes from your heart, and out of it are the issues of life. In other words, the springs of life comes out of your heart. And if you want a good life, you got to start right there. It has to start in your imagination. It has to start in your reasoning. And it has to start in your thinking, too. And out of it are the issues of life, it says. So you have to be diligent to keep your heart to remember the Word of God. And you got to keep your heart, your reasoning, your thinking in line with the Word. Keep your imagination. Keep those images in your mind that you have all the time, all day long. Keep them in agreement with the Word. And if they're not in agreement with the Word, what does the Bible say you do with them? 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down reasonings and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Christ. So we need to cast it down. Cast it out. And when you do that, you're going to conquer the strongholds, the Bible says. So let's look at Proverbs 10:24. One of the worst strongholds is fear, and how it plays out in your mind. The devil knows how to do that. He's done it time and time again. And if you have a fearful thought in your mind or a fearful imagination in your mind, you don't have to receive them. You don't have to accept them. Listen, we know 99.9% of the things that the devil puts in your mind, you don't have to accept, because they're just wrong and they're not going to come to pass. But he puts them there for the point of emphasis, so that you will accept them and have faith in them. Because fear is faith. Fear is faith in the devil. Fear is faith in the curse. Look at what it says there. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So we need to notice that the whirlwind, when it passes, it takes the person who has fear in their mind. The righteous don't have that problem. So over in Proverbs 1:27, watch how he connects these two verses here. It's going to prove it. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Y'all see that? When the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more. Because the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, because it's faith. Fear is faith. It's reverse, but it's faith. It comes to pass. Fear is faith in the devil. He doesn't let you get by with it either. And when you have fear, you can see it in your mind. And you see these little pictures that he fires at your will all the time. Back in verse 27, it says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So if you love knowledge and you choose the fear of the Lord, what you're going to be thinking about in your mind? Did you know that it's self-righteousness for you not to accept who you are in Christ? People think it's arrogance and pride for you to tell them who you are in Christ and for you to think that who you are in Christ. No, I'm telling you, it's arrogance not to. It's arrogance when you disagree with the Word of God and think you're being humble by saying who you are in this world. Y'all know the wicked do it all the time. And they think it's presumptuous for us to consider ourselves a son of the living God when that is what the Bible tells us we are. And they think it's presumptuous. They think it's presumptuous for us to say that you have been made free from sin. But we know that's what the Bible says we are, right? Romans 6 and 18. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Romans 6 and 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end eternal life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death in Romans 8 and 2. We're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. The wicked, they always think that it's presumptuous for us to say these things. But God says it's presumptuous when you don't say these things. And it's presumption when you say what the world says. When the world says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and they start saying who they are in the world, they're not talking any faith at all. The picture that they have in their mind is some kind of self-righteousness that religion gives them. The truth is not what you see in the world. The truth is what you see in the Bible. That's the truth. He said the truth will set you free in John chapter 8. Listen, people get healed by declaring the Word of God is true. And by His stripes I was healed. The truth sets them free because they get healed. And in their mind, they can see that healing. And if you can see yourself, whatever kind of healing you need, doing all kinds of things, just look at it in your imagination. You can see that in your mind. Listen, the Lord wants you to be able to see everything that you need from Him in your mind. And you put that sickness on Jesus. And you can see that curse put on Jesus. Do it. And when you're believing God for healing, imagine what the Bible tells you to imagine. Use your reasoning, use your understanding, and make it agree with the Word of God. You know, these self-righteous people, these religious people, think that it's just so humble to say that they're a worm and on and on and on. That's not what the Bible says we are. The Bible doesn't tell that stuff. The Bible is not telling us to see ourselves that way. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 what God said. And this is the gospel. This is the one right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord of the Spirit. Now that's talking about imagination. How else are you going to see Jesus in the mirror? You have to do it in your imagination. Go look in the mirror and see if you see Jesus. Because you're going to have to do it in your imagination. And if you go look in the mirror naturally, you're going to see your old rotten self, aren't you? What is an imagination? Well, it's an image. It's an image inside of you. An imagination is an image inside of you. The image of Christ is manifested in His people. You can't find an image of Christ depicting His true likeness. Your image of Christ, they didn't take no photos back then of Jesus. Your image of Christ is created from what you see in the Word of God. That's the only place that you can get it. And that's the only place you can find the truth. Your image of Christ is created in your imagination from what you see in the Word. And if you've made some other kind of imagery of Christ, it's one that you've made up from worldly religion. You don't know what He looks like, so don't get a false picture of Jesus. And if you've got a picture hanging on your wall somewhere, who took the snapshot? And if there ain't no picture of Jesus, then whose picture do you have there? That's some other Jesus, ain't it? Wonder why He said, don't make an image of anything in the heavens, Exodus 20 and 4. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Deuteronomy 5:8 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And here we go. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:18 again. "But we all, with unveiled face," in other words, we're looking, we're seeing in the spirit realm, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image." So we're looking at an image. That's an imagination, isn't it? Since you can't see Jesus anywhere and you can't find a picture of Him anywhere, so it's an imagination, it's our image that you're going to be transformed into, isn't it? It's the one that we see out of the Word of God. It's very important that this image of Jesus that you have in your subconscious or your consciousness or your imagination is the image of Jesus. And it has to be painted by the Bible, because He tells you if you look at that, you're going to be transformed into that from glory to glory. Isn't that what He said? "Even as from the Lord the Spirit." So God wants you to see Jesus in you. Now, what is Jesus? He's the Word. He wants you to see the Word in your imagination. He wants you to see the truth in your imagination. He wants you to see that you have come into conformity with the Word in your imagination. We're taught to pray this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, our prayer is to bring God's kingdom here on this earth, just like it already is in heaven. Well, if it's already like it is in heaven, is there anybody in heaven sick? No. Then when you see Jesus in the Word, do you see a healed Jesus? Then you see yourself as a healed Jesus, because it is Him that's in you. And if you see Jesus as a sick Jesus, then you're going to be sick. That's the gospel. If you see Jesus as healed, and you're looking in the mirror, and that's what you see, then you are healed. And if you see Jesus as delivered from the curse that you have been living under, then you're delivered from that curse. That's what the gospel is. That reconciliation was made. Jesus became cursed, and we became blessed because of it. And that's what that reconciliation means. It means to exchange. He made that exchange. So when you look in the mirror and see Jesus in your imagination, see yourself delivered. See yourself healed. Because the Bible says He made you free from sin, right? He delivered you out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. By His stripes you were healed. He bore your sin." Can you see all of that in your imagination? Listen, make it work for you. Because it's going to work just the opposite if you don't. You're either going to have a vain imagination, or you're going to have an imagination that's useful for God. Make it useful. See in your imagination that you're delivered from whatever curse you want to be delivered from. See it that way. And see it cast out there on Jesus. And the Bible tells us in our imagination that we are to see ourselves now as Jesus, not at the end somewhere. Because faith calls the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. So right now, just go ahead and try it. Make your imagination work for you. He's telling you to use it to come into the conformity of Christ, to come into His likeness. He's telling you to use it right here in that verse. So we need to make our imagination active. And there ain't nothing wrong with making your imagination active. That's what God telling us to do in Romans 4:17. "Who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were." In other words, to make your imagination active and to see it and to let it agree with your faith in order to bring it to pass. You can Listen, you can make your imagination really work for your faith. If you can't picture yourself as healed, then how in the world are you going to get healed? Confession's only part of it. The faith that destroys people comes from the heart and comes out of the mouth, and they believe what they say. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but the things which go out of your mouth come forth out of the heart, and those defile the man. Well, guess what? What comes out of your mouth has got to come out of our heart, too. If a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, he shall be saved. So you need to start believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. The Bible talks about the wicked people and how their heart is far from Him. They confess Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Matthew 15:7-9 says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." And that can also be true of the Christian. They confess Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. And all of it's just for a show. A lot of people can see you confessing, but that doesn't mean anything, and that's not by faith. You need to step up and start acting on your faith, right? So it's believing, confessing, and believing in your heart and believing in your imagination, right? Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesseth unto salvation." Unto salvation. Praise God. So let's go. We do the same thing that Jesus did, and He showed us His methods, didn't He? So we need to walk in that created image of God that we see in the mirror. Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have it." So you can imagine it, see it that way, keep on seeing it that way until you see it come to pass. And that's what He's saying in this verse, that you have already died, your life is hid with Christ and God. Ephesians 3:3. God bless you all.